Christ's son. And that is significant because the work is done. And what does that mean to us? It means that our salvation is accomplished. We can rest upon Christ. Isaiah 53 speaks of the Savior, the suffering Savior, the Savior who is the man of sorrows, the Savior who was smitten of God, the Savior who was bruised, the Savior who is the great victor, the Savior who accomplished salvation. The hymn writer said, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. You've been listening to None But Christ Can Satisfy, produced by the Free Presbyterian Church. We thank you for joining with us today as we consider afresh the message of Christ, which is the message of the glorious gospel of God. The gospel of God is centered or focused upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that cross upon which he finished the work of redemption for his people. Are you resting in that finished work today? Can you say, yes, Christ is my Savior, Christ is my Redeemer, upon him I have cast my sin, knowing that through his great sacrifice upon Calvary, he has forgiven me and cleansed me from all my sin. We're going to consider today the second part of the message entitled, Our Precious Lamb Upon the Cross, taken from the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. One of the old Puritans spoke of the suffering of Christ, and said, the burden of sufferings and provocations which Christ supported was very great, for on him met all sorts and kinds of trouble at once, and those in their highest degrees and fullest strength, troubles in his soul, and these were the soul of his troubles. He began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. Mark 14, verse 33. The wrath of an infinite God beat him down to the dust. Be thankful that we have a great Saviour, the precious Lamb of God upon the cross.
And we have a Saviour who experienced sorrow, but Hebrews tells us, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them, to help them, to aid them who were tempted. And that's an encouragement for us, because Christ was a man of sorrows. We can glean encouragement and help from him. He experienced these things. Why did Christ undergo all these sorrows? To comfort us, that the promise might be fulfilled. In Mark 9, verse 12, it says how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. that the word of God might be fulfilled, that he might obey the decrees and appointment of God. It was always in the plan of God for the Savior to suffer, for the Savior to die, that he could comfort his people. We've considered that verse already. He undergone these sorrows so that he could go to the cross of Calvary to die for us. He endured sorrow so that we would not face sorrow in hell for all eternity. He humbled himself so that we could be lifted up, that we could stand in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How marvelous that is, a Savior who was a man of sorrows. And then secondly, I want you to see the Lamb of God endured suffering for us. The Lamb of God endured suffering for us. We see this here. And we see this verse 4 as well. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Those are physical suffering. The Savior had the crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was scorned. He was mocked. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was taken physically and nailed to the cross at Calvary. The nails pierced his hands and his feet. That spear later on went into his side. Who here would like to endure such things? Who here would like to suffer in that way? It's not a death that we would choose. Horrific, terrible. But the Savior endured that suffering. Why? Because he loved us. Because he loved his people. Because this was the only way in which his people could be saved. He was made sin for us. He suffered because of our sin and our iniquity. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there was a name to Christ coming into this world and a purpose in the cross. He lived with the cross in view. In John 3, the Savior said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to die for his people. He endured suffering for you and I, because of our sin. And sin is a reality. Sin is a reality. Dear believer, we look at our sin and we rejoice that Christ has cleansed us. And we desire his help day by day to flee sin and to leave that sin behind and to live for Christ. But what about your sin, unbeliever? That sin that has never been dealt with. That sin that separates you from God. We are here at the Lord's table to remember his death for us, to remember him dealing with my sin and dealing with the sin of those here who are redeemed and will partake. But your sin has not been dealt with. This table does not remind you that Christ has dealt with your sin and lead to rejoicing and grace, but this table reminds you that Christ can deal with your sin, that Christ has suffered for sinners such as you, that you would turn to him, that you would believe. You would look to the Son of Man who was lifted up. Oh, the great love of Christ is the Lamb of God who endured suffering for us. And there's three chief lessons here, dear believer, for you and I. Patience and comfort. Patience and comfort. When we think of what Christ endured, he was the Son of God. He was the one who created this world, and he's being put to death by the hands of evil men. Yes, his death was in the plan of God. That does not mean that these men then are free from the sin of killing the spotless, pure Lamb of God. They put him to death. But he suffered with patience. We have comfort because we see the suffering of Christ. When we think of our patience in life, is not our patience often lacking? Or the patience of Christ in suffering for us, taking the pain and the agony as he died for your sin and for my sin, as he suffered the wrath of God. We have a patient Savior. Let us be patient believers. Let us be believers that find a comfort in a Christ who perfectly endured this suffering for us. There was humility as well. We've seen that already. Christ humbled himself. Let us humble ourselves. Let us not be filled with pride. We have a Savior, the King of glory, who was made nothing for us. Let us not be filled with pride. Let us realize who we are and with humble hearts serve our King and serve our Savior. Let us not look at those in society or within the church that we don't want to be associated with because they, in our estimation, may be lower than us. Let us humble ourselves. If Christ only died to redeem the best of society, he would have redeemed nobody because of our sin and because of our misery and because of our rebellion. Let us be humble. And the third lesson is love. Love. All this suffering, this death of Christ, the torment and the wrath of God upon the cross, all of this was out of love for you and for I. Love for his beloved people. And our gospel is a gospel of love. The Lord's table that we have here is a table that exists because of love. A table that is spread because of the love of Christ. A table that we are drawn to out of love. Christ's love for us and our love for Christ. What of love? Do we have love? Dear believer, do you have a love for Christ? Have you experienced the great love of Christ within your soul? Or that we'd be drawn to the table today, not because we're expected to partake, not because if we don't partake or we leave, others will look at us, not because it's, we could say, to use the phrase, the done, the normal thing to do. Let us partake out of love. Love for our Savior, because he died for us. Love for our Savior, because he died for us and we are desiring to walk in his ways and to follow him and to live for him. And then thirdly and finally, the Lamb of God expiated sin for us. Expiated sin for us. There were amends made. There was a resolution. And this is why the Savior suffered. Christ paid the penalty for sin. That's what the word means. Expiated. He was made sin for us. He suffered in our stead. He was that offering for sin. The book of Hebrews tells us, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that verse teach us? Christ's work was finished. It was a completed work. A completed work. If I sit down now, you're going to wonder what's going on. He hasn't actually finished his sermon. Preacher, stand back up. Don't be sitting down. You need to finish. There's more to this service. You need to keep preaching. You need to go and to conduct the Lord's table. You can't sit down and put your feet up. Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why? The work was done. The work was done. I'll go home after this service. I'll sit down because the morning work is done. And 5 minutes later, start thinking about the evening service and the week of prayer coming this week and getting ready for the evening service. But eventually, somewhere along the way, we'll sit down because the work is done. Christ sat down. And that is significant because the work is done. And what does that mean to us? It means that our salvation is accomplished. We can rest upon Christ. Isaiah 53 speaks of the Savior, the suffering Savior, the Savior who is the man of sorrows, the Savior who was smitten of God, the Savior who was bruised, the Savior who is the great victor, the Savior who accomplished salvation. The hymn writer said, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. The immortal God, Christ died for us. And it was a death that was perfectly effective, a finished work, a completed work. Dear believer, understand that. That as we come to the table of the Lord, this work, this death we're remembering is a completed work. We do not come to the Lord's table to earn salvation. We do not come to the Lord's table to receive grace that we might be saved. We come to the Lord's table to remember that Christ has done all of that, that the work has been finished. And as you and I partake, let us rejoice in that, that this work is finished, that there is nothing, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hands. Dear unbeliever, think on this, that Christ has finished the work of redemption. The only way you can be saved. Nothing else needs to be added to it. It's a very simple thought when we consider what Christ has done. It's His way is the only way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. His way does not need anything added to it. Nothing added to it. Repent and believe the gospel of Christ. It was all sufficient. All sufficient. And what happened? Christ rose again, the great seal of that work. It was accomplished for us. And dear believer, as we close, what do we take away from all of this? Well, these thoughts are to draw us to the table. That we desire to be at the table of the Lord. That we desire the Lord's blessing to be upon us. That we esteem our Savior. Isaiah 53 speaks of those who esteemed Him not. But we as His blood-bought children are to esteem Him. And how do we do that? We desire and we labor after communion with Him with care and diligence. We're to prize the Lord's table. We're to prize communion and fellowship with our Savior. The psalmist said, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And therefore we're to rejoice in Christ. We're to rejoice when we spend time with Christ. Coming to the house of God, we're to rejoice in being here because we're with Christ. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We're to prize the things where we find most of Christ. His ordinances, the Lord's table, His communion, His worship. Do we prize His worship? Do we see that it is good for us to be here? Is our soul overflowing with love for the Savior? Love as we consider Christ. Or would you rather the preacher does sit down so we can all get to go home? Is that what's on our mind, or is it Christ and His love and His grace toward us? Or that we would have an esteem in professing Christ, boldness in professing Christ. If we truly love Him, if we truly rejoice in what He has done for us, we'll profess Him. We'll speak His name. We'll stand for Him. We'll live for Him. We'll exalt Christ in all that we do. We'll avoid those means by which Christ can be dishonored. That's an important thought. Avoiding the ways in which we can dishonor Christ. Avoiding false worship. Avoiding false doctrine. Our attitude toward the Savior, attitude toward the Lord's table. We can dishonor the Savior by coming unworthily to His table with hearts that are not right toward Him. Let us honor Him in all that we do because He is our blessed Lamb. Let your light so shine before men, the Savior said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let us finally then rejoice in dishonor by the world as we seek to be honorable to Christ. There's afflictions, there's reproaches, there's persecutions. If we love Christ and we esteem Him and esteem His work of salvation and esteem Him as the precious Lamb upon the cross, let us rejoice in reproaches and afflictions and persecutions for His name's sake. Dear believer, let us come with love this morning to the table of the Lord, rejoicing in him, rejoicing that he suffered for us, that he is the man of sorrows, and that he dealt sufficiently with our sin. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.
Today, Spurgeon brings us to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 7, the wrath to come. It is pleasant to pass over a country after a storm has spent itself, to smell the freshness of the herbs after the rain has passed away, and to note the drops while they glisten like purest diamonds in the sunlight. That is the position of a Christian. He is going through a land where the storm has spent itself upon his Saviour's head. And if there be a few drops of sorrow falling, they distill from clouds of mercy, and Jesus cheers him by the assurance that they are not for his destruction. But how terrible it is to witness the approach of a tempest, to note the forewarnings of the storm, to mark the birds of heaven as they droop their wings, to see the cattle as they lay their heads low in terror, to discern the face of the sky as it groweth black, and look to the sun which shineth not, and the heavens which are angry and frowning. How terrible to await the dread advance of a hurricane, such as occurs sometimes in the tropics, to wait in terrible apprehension till the wind shall rush forth in fury, tearing up trees from their roots, forcing rocks from their pedestals, and hurling down all the dwelling places of man. And yet, sinner, this is your present position. No hot drops have as yet fallen, but a shower of fire is coming. No terrible winds howl around you, but God's tempest is gathering its dread artillery. As yet the water floods are dammed up by mercy. The floodgates shall soon be opened. The thunderbolts of God are yet in his storehouse. But lo, the tempest hastens. And how awful shall that moment be when God, robed in vengeance, shall march forth in fury. Where, O sinner, wilt thou hide thy head? Or whither wilt thou flee? O that the hand of mercy may now lead you to Christ. He is freely set before you in the gospel. His riven side is the rock of shelter. Thou knowest thy need of him. Believe in him. Cast thyself upon him, and then the fury shall be overpassed forever. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue in Surrey. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. and we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. We invite you to join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.